One of the questions I get asked, probably more than any other about this bicycle trip, is what was the highlight or something along that line. So we started out here at my house and headed all the way across Oregon through Idaho into Montana, across North Dakota, across Minnesota, hit Wisconsin, and then we followed the Mississippi River down, and just about halfway down into Iowa, that was the highlight of the trip for me. And that's when we had a big day that day, lots of big hills, and just panted all day long. And because it was such a big day, hard day, we decided to stay in a motel. And we got there just before dark, and I went in and laid down. John, his wife, had come a couple days earlier and was going to stay for a week. And I went in and laid down, and somebody, I don't know really who to this day did it, but they raised some money and bought an airplane ticket, round-trip ticket for my wife to come and join us for a week. And I didn't know anything about it. And so I'm laying on the bed, just absolutely dead to the world. In fact, almost literally dead to the world. And I'm dead asleep. And John, when he would knock on my door, he would knock with a particular knock so that I knew it was him. And so that was the knock on the door. And so I got up and I thought, what does he want? And so I walked over to the door and opened it up, and Patty was standing there. Now, I don't know, have you ever had the experience where you sort of wake up from a sound sleep and you're not sure whether you're really awake and whether this is really true? And so I just stood there. And I'm looking at her thinking, that looks like my wife. But I'm in Iowa and she's in Oregon. And so I just stood there for the longest time. And finally, Marianne, John's wife, who had brought her from the airport, she yells, say something! And so Patty ran up and gave me a big hug, and she was with us for a week. And somebody says, well, what was the best part about her being there for a week? We would pedal our bikes for 10 miles, and there their car would be parked. And we would stop, and they would have chocolate-covered almonds and grapes and soda pop. And so we'd take a little break, and then they would leave, and they would drive up 10 miles farther up the road, and we would pedal our bikes, and 10 more miles, we got another break. I didn't lose any weight that week she was there. But after she got on the plane and headed home, when we got in Indiana, that next couple of days, I'm pedaling my bike, thinking all day long about things, and I thought, you know, I have a really, really good marriage. And in fact, I have a great marriage, unbelievably great marriage. We've been married 45 years. And you might say, why? See, there's always a why when it comes to relationships. They don't just happen. Most relationships are strained, difficult, full of conflict. There are few that are really, really good. And they don't just happen. There's always a why. There's always a reason. Now, we weren't compatible. Patty was a city girl. I was a country boy. She was raised by a dad who had three daughters who treated him like Cinderella. I was raised by a dad who was a cross between John Wayne and Archie Bunker and was a thorough male chauvinist. And so we came from two different worlds. We weren't compatible at all. But we developed and have a really, really good marriage. And so as I was riding my bike, I was thinking, what is it that has made our marriage so good? And as I thought about that, I recognized that it's just things that you do, habits that you develop, sacrifices that you make, all of which are very, very difficult. None of them are easy. Now, you're thinking, is this series going to be a marriage seminar? It's not. It's going to be about relationship with Jesus. We're going to start a series this morning on the Gospel of John. Now, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and pay attention, you'll observe that there's a lot of difference between Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the sense of what's in those books and the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sort of narrative in the sense of this is what happened. This is where Jesus went. This is what he did. These are the people he healed. These are the demons he cast out. John was written at least 30 years later. And the content of his book is not so much to do with what you would call history or events as it is relationship. How to have a relationship with Jesus that's intimate and growing and real. And it's the same thing. All relationship is the same in the sense that they don't just happen. There are people today who have a close walk with Jesus, and there's always a why, there's a reason. And there are those who, it's pretty superficial, lukewarm, mostly up here. And the goal of this series is that all of us would be close, intimate, real, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me read some sections out of the first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll see how he introduces the book with this theme. In the beginning. In the beginning. Now, if we were to do a little quiz right now, and the prize is $100, if you get it right, what other book in the Bible starts with those three words? Some of your No, the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, John begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And what that phrase means is before time. Before time, before anything really, in the sense of what we know, existed. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. And the Word was with God, the Father. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have roles or what you might call assignments. And one of those for Jesus was He was the actual Creator. All things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. So a statement of Jesus, his relationship with the Father, what he did, his power. Then verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him. The world did not know him. The world did not know him. That's not changed much. That is, people to know, the way John would use that word, is not just to have an intellectual understanding of something, but to have an intimate relationship with. The world didn't know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here's the phrase we'll look at this morning. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you were to go over that 100 times today, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As you thought about it and meditated on that, what would begin to sort of percolate to the top? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did He become flesh? Why did He live among us? What was driving Him? What was motivating Jesus? And the answer is He created us for the purpose of relationship. He came into this world for the purpose of relationship. He died for us for the purpose of relationship. Jesus took the initiative. In your notes, number one, Jesus left heaven, became like us, lived with us, died for us, so that He could have a close relationship with us now and forever. So He took the initiative. He did everything to seek us, to draw us. He came into the world and His own did not know Him. He came into the world and His own did not receive Him. And that's still the condition that exists today, is that Jesus is drawing and prompting and speaking, and we're involved in jobs and life and cars and houses, and we just sort of ignore Him, think about Him, come to Him when we have a jam, but we don't seek Him and a relationship with Him, and that's what He wants. That's what He wants, and He's available for that relationship if we're willing to do the things, pay the price, that relationship could happen. I went to college when I graduated from high school. I really didn't want to, and I went to college for several reasons. One of them was I wanted to get married. I wanted a farm, have a dairy, and I recognized it would be easier with a wife. She could milk when I couldn't, and do some chores, have some kids, and they can milk too. So I decided I want to get married, and I wanted a Christian wife, so my pastor said go to a Christian college. So I went to a Christian liberal arts college in Portland for a couple of years, wife hunting. Now, when I went to college, I was a timid farm boy, Trout Lake Little School. There were five in my graduating class, and I was kind of intimidated by this dating thing. You know, college campus, kids all over the place, and so I would sort of hang out with the girl that I thought I might like a little bit in the cafeteria in different places and try to get the, is she going to say yes if I say, hey, you want to go on a date? Or is she going to say no? Now, I would really try to be sure of that one because I just didn't want to be rejected, you know, by a girl say, oh, no, you're too ugly or whatever. And so I wanted to know for sure. What if I got a letter from a girl on campus and she says, hey, I don't know if you know me, but I'd really love it if you would invite me on a date. And I discovered that she was the most popular girl on campus, the smartest girl on campus, the most godly girl on campus, and she had a lot of money. I think I might invite her on a date because, I mean, guaranteed she said she'd say yes. So Jesus, he's done everything. He's taken all the first steps. He's taken the initiative so that we could have a relationship with him. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, there you may be also. John 17:24, Father, he's praying to God the Father, I desire, this is what I want, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me. This is what I want, that they would be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me. And so Jesus, everything he did from the creation, his life, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, the Word became flesh, died on a cross, was buried, rose again, and today continually strives to draw us to himself so that we can have a relationship that's intimate and real. Number two, the Apostle John was the person who had the closest relationship with Jesus while he was here on the earth as a man. Sometimes when I like to play with your minds a little bit, I'll say, you know, Jesus had favorites. And it was obvious when he was here that there were certain people that were his favorites, and there were certain people that he didn't particularly like. And the same thing's true today. There are people who are really close to him that he has a great relationship with, and there are others that not much happening there. And so is he the one who decides? No. We do. If we do and say and act and make the choices and the sacrifices, then we will have a relationship with him that is very intimate and close. So what did John do? Why was he the closest? John 13:23, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom. This is at the Last Supper that he has with his disciples. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom. That just means he was sitting really close to Jesus. He always was. John, whom Jesus loved. It's the only disciple that's ever said about. In fact, it says that five times, whom Jesus loved. So Simon, he gestured to John. He says to him, because Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me. And they're all saying, I wonder who it is. And so Peter says to John, John, how about finding out? Tell us who it is whom he is speaking. He, John, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, and only John knew the answer to this, I'm going to take a piece of bread and I'm going to dip it and hand it to a person. He's the one. John 19:26, Jesus saw his mother. He's hanging on the cross, about ready to die, and he sees his mom and he sees the disciple whom he loved, John. Standing nearby, he said to his mother, Mother, beloved, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. John took Mary into his house. They lived in Ephesus, and she stayed with him until she died. John 20, chapter 2, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." The disciple whom Jesus had loved. John 21:7, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" This is after he's risen from the dead and they're fishing. And interesting, Jesus shows up, and the only one who recognized it was Jesus was John. Peter says, "Who's that dude over there?" And so John said, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and he jumped into the sea and swam to the shore. John 21:20, Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so repeatedly, John is given the title, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Out of the 12, he was the only one given that title. And so, as I said with my wife, there's always a why. It's never arbitrary, never random, doesn't just happen. There's a reason. So if I have a great marriage, there's a reason. If John had a great relationship, there was a reason. And if I want a great relationship and a growing intimate relationship with Jesus today, then there are things I can do, choices I can make, sacrifices that I can make that will bring that into my life. Jesus wants that. Number three, why did John have a very close relationship with Jesus? And that's the Gospel of John. He writes it from the very beginning, declaring, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him." How can I have a relationship with Jesus like John did? How can you have a relationship with Jesus like John did? Jesus is spirit, but we are a spirit, and we have the capacity to know him intimately. We have the capacity to communicate with him, to experience what John did in our walk and relationship with him. Number four, today most believers know information about Jesus, but they don't really have an intimate relationship with him. We know who he is, about his birth, about his death. We can answer theology kinds of related questions, but we don't have an intimate, close, spirit-to-spirit, soul-to-soul relationship with Jesus that's real and growing. And we'd ask the reason, why? Why do most Christians who go to church and go to Sunday school and do all the stuff that people that call themselves Christians do, why is it there's so few that have this growing, intimate relationship with Jesus? Well, because we get busy and distracted, and we just don't make the choices and do the things and make the sacrifices that are required for intimacy in a relationship. Same thing with marriages. Why are there so few good marriages? Because we tend to think about ourselves way beyond the other person. And so we don't do, we don't choose, we don't sacrifice to the degree that we need to, so we have an intimate relationship. Relationships with people, relationship with God, the same in the sense that there are principles that you follow, the things that you do, sacrifices that you make. And if you do, then the relationship happens. If you don't, it doesn't. Number five, how real is your relationship with Jesus? Now, this is a super important question that we'd ask, that we wouldn't ignore this, that we would say, honestly, really, truly, without any smoke blowing, pretending, how close am I really to him? On my bicycle, I had a GPS, and it was fairly big, mounted on the handlebars, and it was a cool thing. I mean, it would tell me just about everything I wanted to know, how fast I was going, how far I had gone, what the elevation was that I was at, how far to the destination that we were headed for, the total miles we'd ridden that, how many time of the day we weren't moving, what my average speed was. I mean, it would just about tell me everything. You can even get a little device that'll tell you what your heart rate is, how fast your pedals are going around. Just look at it. Gives you all the information. Wouldn't it be cool if you could have a little gauge on a scale of 1 to 100 that would tell you what your relationship was with Jesus? And you could compare what today was with yesterday, with last week, with last month, to see if there's any progress happening. I've often wished I could have this kind of a thing, you know, that doctors have. where they could measure blood pressure or temperature or that kind of stuff. But it would be a device that would measure the intimacy of your marriage. And so when you call me on the phone and say, "Hey, Pastor, could you do a little counseling in our marriage?" "Sure, come on in." And when you sat down, I'd look at the thing and say, "Looks like it's gone downhill in the last month." Well, yeah, it has. How'd you know? I'm just looking at my gauge here. And it says that your intimacy rating was 60 last month. Now it's 50. Why? It's always a why. Always a reason. Always things that we say, do, don't say, sacrifices we make, we don't make, that impacts the depth of a relationship, the intimacy of a relationship. And it's our willingness to do those that dictates what our relationships are like, whether we're talking about our marriage with our kids or with God, with Jesus. Number six, as people we're prone to fooling ourselves in regards to intimacy in our relationships. We ignore, pretend. We don't like to face issues or problems, especially if it's going to require some choices on our part that are difficult or require sacrifice. So we just kind of ignore things, hope they'll get better, they'll go away. Revelation 3:17. The Revelations 3 is there's churches. This particular church was written to believers that had wandered away from Jesus. Their relationship with him was what he described as lukewarm. That is superficial. They'd say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do all that stuff," but it wasn't real. Wasn't anything life-changing about it. So this is written to them. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know. You do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, isn't it going to be sad someday to get to heaven and know everything and understand all the stuff you really didn't get when you were here? All the things you missed out on? Just all of a sudden to see that? I'd like to see it now. 1 Peter 2:25, you were continually straying like sheep. That's what we do. We drift away because of life. We drift away because of life. Romans 3:11, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. That's who we are naturally. We don't just naturally seek to God, we have to choose to. We have to make the choice to make that happen in our life. Number seven, most of what we really need and want in life, joy, peace, strength, self-worth, a sense of purpose, comes from Jesus on the basis of a relationship with him. After my wife left, and I think we were in the middle of Illinois, maybe Ohio, and I was thinking about Patty and our history and our life and our marriage, and I remember just sort of saying out loud this statement: great marriage makes life so good. A great marriage makes life so good and enjoyable. And I'm so thankful that I have one. Our relationship with Jesus, when it's intimate, his joy, his peace, his strength, self-worth, purpose, a knowledge of his will, all of those things become part of us. They fill us on the basis of the intimacy of our relationship. Everything that we need comes from him, but it's not guaranteed. It only comes on the basis of an intimate relationship. Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So this is an introductory sermon, and we're talking about having an intimate relationship with Jesus. So I thought I'd give you five just real quick principles, and we'll see some more, and we'll revisit these repeatedly as we go through the Gospel of John. Five real-life disciplines that, if practiced faithfully, will result in a growing intimacy with Jesus. There's always a why, and so it's a good thing to know what they are and to determine that we'll do those, practice those, make those real and faithful and consistent part of our life. The word discipline, you understand that word, that means we do things that we're not inclined to do. We do things that are not natural to do. We do things that we easily drift away from if when life gets busy. And so that's why we drift and wander, and is because it's not natural to us. You have to choose. You have to make it happen in your life if you want this intimacy. So the first one, believe that an intimate relationship with Jesus is possible and want it more than anything else. I just am in the process of writing my new goals for the year 2015, and I'll have 67 goals, and the reason I'll have 67 is because I'm going to be 66 here in a couple of weeks, and I do 66 goals plus one. The plus one is that I'll read my goals every day, and that's a consistent goal. And so of the 66 goals that I'm writing, there's probably 15 at least, maybe 20, I haven't counted exactly, that specifically revolve around my wife. In my marriage. One of them is I will pray with her 3 times a week minimum. Another one is I will take her on a date, just the two of us, at least twice a month. Now, I don't particularly like going on dates. I mean, it's not that I don't like it, it's just that I'd rather go fishing. I'd rather work on my pickup. There's a whole bunch of things I'd rather do. And so going on a date, that's okay, that's cool, but it's not like that's what I'm drawn to. But I do that, and I make a goal to do it, and I read the goal every day. So why do I do it if I don't particularly like doing it? Because I want a good marriage. I want a growing marriage. I want an intimate relationship with my wife that delights my heart and my soul and fills me with a sense of joy because of a relationship with Patty. And I recognize that in order for that to happen, I have to do things. I have to do them faithfully. Many of which I don't particularly, I'm not drawn to it. But what do I want? What do I want? I want a great marriage. And so I'll do the things faithfully that will make that happen. I want an intimate relationship with Jesus. I want that in the worst way. More than anything else, I want that. And so it's always a question, what do you want really? You want comfort? Do you want an easy life? You want a new car? What is it you want? Well, I want joy and strength and purpose and meaning, and it comes from Him. So you want it. You want it more than anything else. You remind yourself of that. Philippians 3:7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things, every detail of life, to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not knowing about, but knowing intimately Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I have a friend who's a bicycle enthusiast. He rides his bicycle a lot, and he's on Facebook. And a couple of days ago, he put a Facebook entry on there, and he was off riding his bicycle in the country around here, and he was going by a farm, a dairy farm. And the dairy farm had one of these guns that shoots cow manure out on the field. Well, it got a little close to the road. Evidently, it shot cow manure all over the road, and there was a big puddle of it, deep puddle. Well, he, being not used to that, riding his bike down the road, rode it right through it, and it splattered all over. And he's putting this in his Facebook entry, and he says this. He says, I rode through this poo, P-O-O. I read that, and I laughed. I says, that's a city slicker if I ever heard of one. And I put in my reply to him, I said, I can see you're not a farm boy. We call that stuff crap on a good day. So, I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Now, the people who translated the Bible from Greek to English were sort of like my friend. That word literally means crap. I consider everything in life, that's its worth and value compared with gaining Jesus. And so Paul makes that statement. Nothing matters. Nothing matters except my relationship with Christ. My job, my money, my car, my house, my dog, my cat, nothing comes close to comparing with the value of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So everything sucks us away. Everything distracts us. Everything pulls us to do things with our time besides spend it with Jesus. And so Paul makes that statement. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. That's what's important. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing. Besides you, I desire nothing. Psalms 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalms 143:6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I'll become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. You know, I was writing this sermon, and I wrote this particular one on my bicycle trip. And I'm thinking, there's going to be some people that this just isn't going to compute with. Want Jesus, a relationship with him that's intimate and growing more than anything else in life. And it's going to be sort of, they're going to be so distant and unfamiliar with this whole kind of thing that it just isn't going to connect. Now that I wonder what I do. I wonder what they do. I wonder how that can be made alive, that desire, the hunger, the thirst. I wonder how a person moves to being apathetic and indifferent and who cares to, oh, I want Jesus more than anything. And I'm not exactly sure on that one, but it would begin with you thinking in your own head, I'm sort of in that point of being lukewarm. It's not a big deal in my life, my relationship with Jesus, but I you could put it this way. I really don't want Jesus, but I want to want. I would really like to get to the point where I do. And number two, this would be a critical choice for you to make. Spend time with him reading his word. And so I get so much pushback on this one, not only from people, but from pastors, like, oh, you know, what do you mean, read the word every day? Let's not get legalistic. I don't have to do that, do I? No, you don't have to do anything. But what do you want? You want a relationship with Jesus that's growing and real? There's a price to be paid. There's things to do. There's always a why. And this is a major, major point of contact with God is the Word of God. Psalms 119:10, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments, from your word. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, living and active. It's real. It's like a person talking. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. So why didn't John just say Jesus? Because he wanted to communicate that the Word and Jesus is like the same thing. That's how we hear him. That's how he speaks to us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Number three, spend time with Jesus, talking to him in prayer every day. I get people asking me questions, 5 days of prayer is coming up. You really think that's going to make any difference? God didn't invent prayer as an efficient way to get things done. He invented it, as it were, because he wants our time. He wants our fellowship. He wants us to talk to him. And so he attached it to things that we want. He said, hey, give me some time and I'll bless you. Give me some time and I'll work. It's sort of like when all my kids moved away and I bought them all a cell phone. Paid the cell phone bill. Gave them unlimited texting minutes. Whoa, you did that? Why? Well, because I wanted my kids to talk to me. They moved away, went to college. They tended to ignore me. They got too busy. And so I said, I'll pay the bill. You call me once a week. Don't call me. I take the phone back. And so they called. You think, well, that seemed like it wouldn't mean a whole lot. I mean, they're only calling because they want the phone. Well, initially. But I'll take it any way I can get it. And so God says, I want your time. I want your time. Just talk to me. And so he's attached the blessings to prayer. But we get too busy and we don't do it. But spend time with him praying and you'll go close to him. Revelations 3:20. Remember, this is the context of those who are lukewarm, wandered away, don't care. I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus speaking. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. See, he's always taking the initiative. He said, I'm knocking. Just open the door. How do you do that? Well, you pray. You talk to him. I'll dine with you, you with me. Matthew 11:28, come to me. Again, Jesus speaking, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, discouraged, tired, weary, depressed. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Rest for your soul. What do you have to do? Come to Jesus. That's not talking about just getting saved. That's just talking about spending time with him. Going on a date with him. And if you do, then you grow. Four, spend time with other believers, developing close relationships. So we're the church, the bride of Jesus, the family of God. And if I were to say to Patty, you know, these kids sure take a lot of our time. I mean, you have 8 kids and 6 son-in-laws and 23 grandkids. Whoa, they take a lot of time. You and I would have so much time for each other if we would just sort of chuck those. Let's just decide that we're not going to talk to them anymore, not do anything with them anymore, not spend any more money on them anymore. They're grown up. They're big. They can do their own thing. It'll just be you and me. Now, if I said that to my wife, she would look at me sort of funny and say, who's cooking dinner for you tonight? Say, aren't you? No, I'm bailing. Huh? No kids, no grandkids. That's the way it is. We're kind of in this together. Okay, all right. We'll keep them. You can't have a relationship with Jesus without a relationship with his family. And your love for Jesus, your intimacy with Jesus basically rises and falls in your intimacy with his family. Just a basic rule. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together. Don't do that. Because it's key to your walk with Jesus. Number 5, and this is a real biggie, confess all known sins to Jesus every day, forgive others quickly of anything. So if you come to me for marriage counseling and you're sitting there, husband and wife, across my desk, I'll ask a question. I'll usually start with the wife. So what's the problem? You don't come to me for marriage counseling unless there's a problem. And you might say, well, my husband gets drunk every night. He yells, he swears, whatever. There's always a problem. Something that you do, something that you say, something that you've said, something you haven't done, something you haven't said. There's always an issue, behavior kind of a thing that creates an issue or a problem in relationship. And the same thing is true with Jesus. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And because of that, he has hidden his face from you. You don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus because of your sins. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. In the 1 John, he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, talking about his relationship with Jesus, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. John says, we write this stuff so you can have a relationship with Jesus. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I preached on this a year or so ago, and somebody said, well, I thought our sins were forgiven. When we became a Christian, we were going to heaven. I'm married. I got married in 1969, August 24th. And between that date and today, there have been some times in which our relationship was really not very good. because of things I said or did. But we're still married. During those bad times, we're still married. We just didn't have an intimacy in our relationship. So you're a Christian. You're going to heaven. You trusted Jesus. And so we're not just satisfied with that. We want an intimate relationship with Jesus now. And so you blow it. And when you do, own it. Confess it. Somebody said, "You have a great marriage." I said, "Yeah, we do." "Why?" "Well, because anytime there's any kind of issue, I own it." "What do you mean?" "I take responsibility for it. That is, any issue between us and our relationship, I assume I did it. Now, I may not have done it 100%, but I did enough so that I can own it." And so I go to Patty and I say, "Oh, babes, I'm so sorry. I blew it, didn't I? Please forgive me." You know what she says? "Oh, I love you. You're so wonderful." She gives me a big hug and a big kiss. Everything's cool. I just come to her and say, "I did it. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I'm a dummy. Please forgive me." And she always does. But we don't do that. Say, "You did it." And it gets bigger. And so what do I want? Do I want to be right, or I want to have a great marriage? And so I own it. And I say, "I did it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And intimacy grows stronger and stronger and stronger when you take care of the stuff. And all you have to do is say, "I'm sorry. I blew it. Please forgive me." God's the same way. He said, if we confess our sins, He forgives totally and completely. But there's a catch. This is probably the number one problem in all of Christianity. The biggest problem right here, Matthew 6:14. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So somebody says something, somebody does something, somebody cheats you, somebody violates a right in your life, and you get irritated and angry, and that bitterness stays there, and you don't forgive them, and that just short-circuits everything. It won't be long before you don't want to read your Bible. It won't be long before prayer is no big deal in your life. It won't be long before going to churches. Nothing doesn't matter. You won't care about anything. It all starts with that one thing. There is not a single thing that you do that has more impact in your life than refusing to forgive others. And the reason we don't is because they don't deserve it. That's not the motive. The motive is, I want to love Jesus, and I want Him to love me, and I want an intimacy in my relationship that is real as any person in my life. And sin is the issue. That's what creates the barrier. And God will forgive me of everything, but if I don't forgive you of anything and everything quickly, then He doesn't forgive me. And that is the biggest issue with every believer, is our failure to forgive others quickly, including our husband, our wife, our parents, our kids, our boss, whoever. I mean, it's just like throwing a bomb in the middle of your life. It just messes everything up. I'm an amateur electrician. And we were doing a remodel on our house for Thomas and Sherry, our back porch, and closing it to put his equipment that he uses for his rehab stuff. It's big stuff, and it's cluttering up the house. We're going to put this out there. Well, the spot that we were remodeling had my hot tub. And so we had to move my hot tub and drain it out, and there's some wires that came up through the floor, that go to the hot tub 220 to make it run and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm getting ready to move the thing, and I needed to go flip the breaker in the breaker box, but that was a long trip over there. So I think I can do that without turning it off. I started and it didn't work so well, and it blew the breaker and made a real mess there in my hot tub. I'm hoping I didn't burn anything up. So you're living your Christian life, and somebody says something, somebody does something, and you don't forgive them. I mean, you just short-circuited the whole works. It just messes everything up. You cannot have an intimate relationship with God if you don't forgive anybody of anything quickly. It's just a basic rule. Now, Gospel of John, that's what he's talking about beginning to end. How to walk with Jesus, how to be a friend with Jesus, how to be one whom Jesus loves intimately and you love. And it doesn't just happen. It takes work. There's always a why. And so the principles are there. We just have to put them into practice. They're not hard to understand. It's not rocket science. But it does take some discipline, and it definitely takes want to. You've got to want a relationship with him that's intimate and growing. And if you want it and pay the price, do the stuff, it'll happen. And I want it more than anything. And I want a relationship with Jesus. I want a growing marriage. I want a close, intimate relationship with my kids. And there's just principles that you follow and you do, sacrifices you make, and it happens. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and becoming one of us. Thank you that you took the initiative and did everything, everything that's needed for us to know you and walk with you and live with you forever. I pray that you would forgive us of our apathy and our indifference and our lukewarmness. Thank you that you forgive so quickly and easily. Lord, we confess to you that we get so entangled in the affairs of everyday life that we put you on the shelf and ignore you and don't give you much time. And I pray that you'll continue to stir us and draw us and put in us a desire to know you. Lord, a strong want to. Put that in us. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.